you can make your way to your seats, and I'm going to invite four special guests to the stage because I'm actually not preaching today. I've been waiting almost a year for this day because what we're going to do is we're going to unleash four preachers on you for 7 minutes, and we're calling it a 4 for 7. These women have a powerful call and gift and anointing on their lives. And so what they're going to do is they get their very best 7-minute sermon. And I want you to hoop and holler and shout and cheer for these ladies as you welcome them. We are starting with the co-director of our welcome team. Her and her husband Ira lead our welcome team. Would you welcome Casey?
Wow. God is good. I'm excited to be here today. It's a great joy and honor that I get to share a message that I feel like the Lord really brought for you today. How many of y'all have ever been sick before? Let me see some hands. Oh, that's a good majority. The ones who don't have their hands up are liars, but, you know, it's fine. We've all been there. We've all had the flu, where we get hot and cold all at the same time, we get achy, and it's a frustrating feeling when you get sick. You just want it to end, you don't want to be there. Well, anyways, today, our biblical story we're going to be looking into is Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, and in the story, we see Peter and his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law is actually the one sick, and so we can all relate to the feeling that she's having right now. How many of y'all know that this story would probably look a little bit different if it was Peter's father-in-law? Am I right? Man colds? Yeah? For those of you who don't know what a man cold is when a man gets sick, and he's just a little bit more dramatic about it than a woman would be, right? All the mamas in the house say amen? Yeah. Anyways, we're going to go into our verse. It says, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying there sick. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him." Now, I want to go ahead and point out a few things that we see about Jesus in the text. First off, he has compassion. He walks into her room and into her situation with compassion. Some of y'all, when your family member gets sick, you like isolate them in the back room of the house. You're like, nobody go back there. She's goner. But that's not what Jesus does. What Jesus does, he walks into our situation with compassion, and he meets us where we're at. And when he does that, he brings his power. You see, the text says that with one touch of his hand, she was healed. One touch. That's because whatever Jesus touches is made whole. It's made completely whole. The verse goes on to say that after Jesus touched her and healed her, that she rose and began to serve him. Notice that the text doesn't say that Jesus touched her, Jesus healed her, he made it all better, and then she continued to lie in the bed sick. Notice how it doesn't say that she was healed and then she continued living the life that she was living. It said that she was healed, she was touched, and she rose and began to serve him. Some of y'all are in here and you're still lying in the bed like you're sick. You think that you need another touch from Jesus, but what you actually need is to rise and to begin to serve. You see, serving is this act of thankfulness that actually drives you to your purpose. That's what serving does. Now, when we talk about serving, I'm not talking about serving once a week at the church, even though that's great. I'm an advocate for it. But that's only once a week. Right now, I'm talking about serving God with your life. By the way, if you need a dream team, I know a great one. The welcome team. Well, yeah. We got, all my people have the cool shirts on. If you want one of those, come see me after service. Anyways, I have found all of these things to be true, not only because I see it in this text, but also because I've lived it. Back when I was in high school, this was before knowing Christ, I walked in a life of depression. And there was always this weight on my chest, and I was tired all the time, and it was hard to really see my purpose and to see a hope for my life. But that all changed one day. After school, I retreated up to my room, back to my darkness. But what happened that day is that Jesus walked with his compassion into my room, into my situation, and with him, he brought his power. And with one touch, he made me whole. And after that day, after that moment, I began to rise up and chase after his will for my life. Now, after that moment, I remember really questioning, who is this God and why does he love me so much? And so I found a church a little outside of town, and I began to get sunk into that community. I began to serve, and that's actually where I met my sweet husband, right there. Woo! And God really began to show me his purpose for my life. He gave me visions and plans and showed me that you can go to college. There's a purpose for you, and it's even greater than anything I could have ever thought or imagined. Because that's what Jesus does. Whatever he touches, he makes whole. Now, let me talk to you today. Jesus will do the same for you. He walks into your life with compassion. He brings his power, and with one touch, you're made whole. He changes things. Now, if Jesus has touched your life, don't continue lying in the bed sick. Chase after his will for your life. Because let me tell you today, Jesus loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. And we need to get that ingrained into our hearts today. I tell you this because I see it in scripture and because my life, I've lived it. I want to plead with you today. Do not waste your life lying in the bed sick, but rise up and begin to serve him. Thank you.
That was powerful, Casey. I loved how she talked about how she felt weight in her room and that pressure. When I was 23, my life was horrible. It was a mess. And I just felt like the weight of the world was on my shoulder, on my chest. Like, it was just like something was like, you know, you ever felt like something just beating you down? Let me tell you this, no pressure, no diamonds. You see, I was in a place in my life where I was struggling with drugs, alcohol. I would go on binges. If I could mix it up in a nice pretty cocktail, I'd drink it all together. And it was messing me up. And I wanted more. I wanted more for my life. I went from being an atheist at 22 and dealing with all of my anxiety, getting into all this weird spiritual new age stuff, learning meditations, trying to get inner healing somehow, because I was searching for something more. And I feel like no matter where you are today, whether you're a Christian or whether you don't know if you're going to do this Jesus thing yet, a lot of times we are searching for more. And even now as a Christian, I'm not satisfied. No pressure, no diamonds. Well, I got hurt while I was at work, and I couldn't work, so my grandparents let me stay with them in their guest house, and they were Christians. And they said, my grandpa, bless his soul, I can hear him now, Brittany, if you're going to live with us, you have to go to church. Praying grandparents work, so if you're a praying grandparent in this room, hey, let me talk to you later, because I'm here now. But listen, no pressure, no diamonds. So I started going to their church. I went to church. I went to church drunk. I went to church high. Went to church smelling really good. At least I thought I did. And I went to this little country church with like 40 people. And guess what? They go to church like every day, four times a week. But even though I didn't like it, the cool thing for me, because, you know, I went to church a lot of times, messed up, got the munchies. They had this thing called potluck. And I don't know if you know what potluck is, but if you go to church high, it's the best thing in the world. Hey, I wasn't saved, all right? I think they got rid of potluck. No, I don't know. But anyways, one day I was sitting at potluck, and this crazy pastor's wife, my grandmother had given her my number, and she was calling me like every day. And it was just, I felt so much pressure. Like, I was just like, leave me alone. And finally at this potluck, she was sitting at the end of the table and I was getting my grub on some casserole because I was really hungry, if you know what I mean. And she said, Brittany, what do you want to do with your life? I said, I don't know. I used to have a plan. I had like a 5-year plan. I was going to change the world. Had nothing to do with Jesus, but you know. And she looked at me and she said, Brittany, you're never going to do or be happy with your life if you're not doing what God has created you to do. And on the outside, I remember exactly what I was wearing. I had a Pink Floyd hoodie on. My hair was bright red. Had my nose pierced. Smelled good. And I was like, oh, yeah, okay. But on the inside, I was screaming because what she said would hit me hard. And I just felt it. I felt what she was saying. And that next Sunday, guys, it was like I came to church and everything the pastor was saying was exactly, he like read my mail. Like, are you psychic? I don't know. It was the Holy Spirit. I know that now. And that day, I remember my grandpa and I walked down to the altar and the crazy pastor, crazy pastor wife met me there and I asked Jesus in my heart. And at that moment, my whole life changed. And all that pressure began to turn into something different. And that crazy pastor's life, you know what? I think Jesus sees us the way that she saw us. He didn't give up on me. She just applied the pressure a little, and eventually I followed through. God sees, you see, a diamond, to make a diamond, guys, it's in the middle of plates, and all that gunk that's in there in the core is just pressure, pushing it together, moving things around. And then eventually that diamond just rises to the surface. That diamond's you. God sees you like that diamond. He's going to take all your gunk and everything you've got going on. He's going to move some things around and he's going to turn it for the good. You see, here's the deal though. There's something I got to tell you that's really important. Luke says this in 14:38. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see what it's going to cost for you to take it and if you're going to be able to build it? Do you want change? Do you want to look like that diamond? Because if you really want it, that means you have to change. You do. God gives us a new free gift, but there's some things that we have to do. Number one, stop sinning. It's pretty simple. And can I tell you that? Hey, it's a process. When I got baptized, it's kind of like a joke. I was still getting rid of sin in my life. I was hungover the day I got baptized because God was taking piece by piece and changing it. It doesn't happen overnight, but I had to choose. I had to realize that something was going to cost me. I had to let go of my bad decisions. I had to let go of drinking. I had to let go of getting messed up on drugs. I had to quit sleeping around because all those things were causing horrible things in my life. I guess I know where the anxiety came from. But I had to choose to stop. And I had to choose to change. And then I had to start trusting God. I had to realize that his plan for me was better than what I thought. I had to give a big yes to him as the master of my life. We don't like to think of that God is our master. He's our owner. But he owns us. But it's so great to be owned by him because of what he done for us and what he does for us. Everything I let go of, he gave me something bigger and better and more. If you're asking God for more, if you're asking him for more because you're not saved, he's going to give it to you, but it's going to cost you. You got to stop sinning. If you're asking for more family, it's going to cost you. You got to trust him. If you're asking him for more, you're going to start feeling some pressure. So if you're feeling pressure in this room today, know this, no pressure, no diamonds.
Awesome testimony, Britt. Isn't she great? Guys, these last two women have been super serious, but I'm about to get real and honest up in here, okay? I ain't got time to play games because I got a 6-month-old and y'all know I ain't got time, okay? How many of you guys are new parents out there? Raise your hand. I see you. You look tired, and I'm praying for you, okay? I feel you, okay? How many parents remember this battlefield? Huh? Yeah? Okay, now, the people that just raised their hand, pray for them. Pray for us. We are hurting. We are not okay, all right? Look at my hair, okay? My priorities in the last 6 months have changed drastically. I don't know if you've seen me walking around this place, but I ain't what I used to be, okay? Okay, my main priorities in my household include feeding people and wiping people's butts. Usually Mila's, okay? Y'all, I am a hot mess. I'm not okay. I'm a hot mess. But I've been learning so much in the last 6 months, and God has been teaching me so many things. And I just kind of want to share with you today what I'm learning. And so I'm going to share a verse with you that God has just really placed on my heart lately. In Hebrews 12 and 2, in verse 1, it talks about running the race that God has set before you. And in verse 2, it says this. I'm just going to focus on the first part of verse 2. It says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And that's really just what God has been teaching me lately. You'd think I'd get it after being all a Christian for all these years that I get, you know, keep your eyes on him. It's self-explanatory, but I don't. And I've seriously had to stop and ask myself, Cassie, yo, who's your real one? Is it Jesus? Who's your priority? And you're like, hold up. All you old people are like, hold up, hold up. No offense. I get it. You're like, hold up. What's a real one? And this is where I cue all my KC students just to look away because I'm about to explain what a real one is. If you heard your teenager, they're like, yo, you a real one. I'm about to explain to you what a real one is. A real one is somebody who's got your back at all times. Like, you know, no matter what, they got you. They're your homie, all right? They are your real one. But what I've been learning is that Jesus has to be your real one. Cassie, is Jesus your real one? I've really had to stop and ask myself that. And here's my issue with this, okay? I'm gonna get real with you. Here's my issue. I tend to not read my Bible and not worship until everything in my life is perfect. My house has to look like no one has lived in it in 3 weeks. It has to be no laundry out, okay? That's impossible. We all know that right now. Josh needs to be being quiet somewhere. Mila needs to be asleep. There needs to be a candle lit on the table for ambiance. Tyler Williams needs to step out of the closet and play the synth. There needs to be coffee on the table. I'm not going to drink it because I don't want the caffeine. I need sleep, but it needs to be there for aesthetic purposes, okay? And then, and only then, can I sit down and read my Bible. But what I've realized in doing this is that I'm teaching my daughter something so dangerous. I'm teaching her that I can only go to God in my perfection. Isn't that scary? What if we could only go to God when we were perfect? Newsflash, none of you are ever going to be perfect. Okay? God wants us in our imperfection, in our perfection. He wants us day to day. Or you know what? We do the opposite and we only come to him when we really need him. That's even scarier, I feel like. Then you're teaching your kids that not only is he not a priority, but he's just a convenience, right? God, I really need you to help mommy get this job. Pray for mommy to get this job. Help, pray for this, pray for that. We have to teach them that he's not a God of not, or inconvenient, goodness, of our convenience and inconveniences. He is a God of the day to day. We need to teach them that Jesus is a priority. Jesus is our real one. I've been kind of trying to test out myself in this area. And I know today, day and age, we worship our kids. We do what's best for them. We want them to just, you know, have everything, right? And that's okay. God wants us to want what's best for our kids. But what we have to realize is that Jesus is what's best for them. Not a clean house, not going to every stinking sports game they have, not a done to-do list. He wants us in our good times and in our bad times. When our laundry's done and when it's not done, it's not going to get done. We need to make him a priority. We need to make him our real one. And you're like, Cassie, you don't understand. I got 6 kids. They got 6 different schedules. My hair's worse than yours. And here's one I want to challenge you to do. fix your schedule around Jesus and not Jesus around your schedule. Jesus needs to be everything in your family. Your kids, your friends, your family will never remember nor care that your house wasn't clean, that your errands weren't done, that your schedule was kept up with. But what they do notice is you putting aside your to-do list to make time to read your Bible. What they do notice is you stopping in the grocery store to ask someone if they're okay. Ask someone if they need prayer. Or God forbid, invite them to church. Shots fired at all of you. What they do notice is no matter what we have going on in our lives, this family will stop and pause and make time for Jesus no matter what. Your kids need to know without a shadow of a doubt that in this house, Jesus is number one. He's our real one, no matter what. Recently, I decided to test myself on this, okay? I'm struggling in it, and I had to do it. So I pushed aside my Mount Rushmore of laundry. Yesterday, I pooped on my arm, besides the point. I kept going because I need Jesus to be my real one. But more than anything, I need my daughter to see that Jesus is my real one in my perfection and in my imperfection. Okay? He needs to be our real one every single day. So here's my challenge to you today. Make Jesus your real one. And this is so simple because it looks like this. Live like a stinking Christian. And not just on Sunday, right? Stop your to-do list to worship with your family. If they have something on Sunday, a game or a practice, tell the coach no. Wow. Because you know what? There's a creator that needs to be worshiped on Sunday mornings. Yeah? Girl or boy, it's 2019. I don't judge who does your laundry. Push aside that laundry pile. Shoo, sit in it and read your Bible. Purposefully show off how much you love God, how much you need God, and how much He is your real one. If you make Jesus a priority, so will they. Church, until we decide to surrender our time and our schedules and our to-do list to Jesus, we will be too busy to disciple those closest to us. So my challenge to you today is ask yourself, truly ask yourself, who's your real one? Thank you.
Wow, the future of women leaders in this house is bright. How many of you have walked into an event, maybe a wedding, maybe a birthday party, and you see that person that stabbed you in the back, hurt you, threw you under the bus, right? Doesn't feel very good. And you're saying things under your breath, and it's not the Holy Spirit prayers, right? Well, I'll tell you, we're in a war, and it's called a spirit war. And we can't fight a spiritual battle in the flesh. It's not going to work. The spirit war is trying to wear us out, take us out, make us ineffective in our Christian walk. God knows all about this very battle. And Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, 11 through 12, put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings. Say that with me. It's not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. What this verse says is we can't fight a spirit battle in the flesh. We will lose every time. Judgment, hate, bitterness, anger, fear, unforgiveness. These responsibles to people hurting us will lose the battle every single time against the enemy. Yeah. What is this complete armor of God that we have been given to protect us in the fight? He tells us to wear the belt of truth, to strengthen us to stand in victory, trusting God. It keeps our pants up. It keeps our pants from falling down. And as we walk through life, tripping over our pants, only to make an embarrassment of ourselves. By the way, you are exposed when your pants are down. He tells us to wear the breastplate of righteousness. We are made right through Jesus. As we walk through life, we cover our feet in the gospel of peace so that everywhere we go, we are carrying his peace and blessing to others. As we walk into the battle, we carry faith all around us, and it protects us from deadly, fear-filled arrows that try to take us out. We can't live by faith and fear at the same time. Wearing the helmet of our salvation protects us from the lie. We take up our sword of the living word and cut the head of our giants off. This complete set of armor has been given us so we can destroy the works of the enemy. We're not going to win with anger, fear, hate, bitterness, judgment, unforgiveness. You can't fight a spiritual battle in the flesh. Well, recently I was talking with someone, and we were both going to the same event, and they mentioned a person that was going to be there, and I felt this arrow just shoot straight into my heart. And I felt so much pain and hurt because my last memory of that person was an extremely painful situation. And I thought to myself, I can't go to this event. I just can't do it. The pain was so real and raw, it was like it happened right at that moment. So I went to bed that night, and I got up the next morning, and I told my husband, I said, honey, I can't do this. I can't go to this event. I can't celebrate this other person's great celebration. And I was thinking, what are you doing, Catherine? What are you thinking? I was falling prey to fighting that battle with the enemy, using the enemy's weapons, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so what did I do? I mean, I went before Jesus. And I chose to take responsibility for me. I can't do anything about that hurt that person did to me other than forgive them and walk in blessing them and releasing them. And I went before his throne of grace. And I asked him, Jesus, forgive me for holding on to bitterness and anger. That's my responsibility to let go of that stuff. And I let go of it. And he washed me, and he set me free. And I went to that event, and I celebrated with that friend. And I saw that person, and I'm praying for that person. And there wasn't the pain there. You can't fight a spiritual battle in the flesh. It won't work. Wow. Our choosing to walk through life and not wearing our armor is like your favorite football team going out on the field and the quarterback goes out there with none of his protective garments on. How dumb is that? How dumb is that, right? Can you imagine watching the football game on a Sunday and the quarterback walks out on the field and he's in a business casual look? Right? He's not going to last long, is he? You can't fight the spiritual battle in the flesh. You can't do it. And us not wearing our armor, not choosing to wear our armor, is doing the same thing. In addition to our wearing this enemy-defeating armor, Ephesians 6:18 strongly encourages us. Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all his believers. When we do this, we are fighting the dark spirit realm, wearing our armor and with the power of the Holy Spirit. We win and the enemy is defeated and our bondage is broken. Let's just pray with me for a moment, okay? Father, we ask you to forgive us for fighting the spiritual battles in our life with our flesh. Help us to walk wearing the armor you have given us, choosing to live by your Holy Spirit power so that we can defeat our true enemy, the powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Thank you for the grace, the power, and authority to do this and advance your victorious kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.